We're going to work through that part of the Bible together. My number is in the bottom left-hand corner of the screen. That's so that you can text through any questions, comments, pushback, stuff you don't agree with. It's fine to say that. And hopefully at the end of the service, we'll have a chance to come back to some of that stuff. But I'm going to pray that God would help us as we get into his word together now. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Thank you for inspiring him to write it. Thanks for this time tonight where we get to read and think through this particular part of it. And Father, in this part, Paul says, in order to understand Christ crucified, we need your Spirit to work in us. And so that's what I ask now, Father, for each of us here, that you would work in our hearts and minds by your Spirit, that we might grasp Christ crucified. In his name we pray. Amen. So, Paul is the one. We got this. I just need to turn it on. Yeah, it's working. Paul is the one who planted the church in Corinth. But as we saw last week, as he writes to them now, they've got a huge problem. Rivalry. First seen in which leader each one of them follows. So one of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, that's Peter, or I belong to Christ. So one of them is like, well, I'm better than you because I follow Paul, the OG church planner. And another one's like, no, I'm better than you because I follow Apollos, the sophisticated orator, the one who is so much more powerfully persuasive than plain old Paul. And another's like, no, you're both wrong, because I'm the best. I don't know if you know this, I'm actually tight with Peter, with Cephas, the top dog in Jerusalem, the mother church where the real power lies. Another's like, it's actually a bit funny hearing you guys squabble over who's the best based on which leader you follow, because I am the best. I've actually transcended all human leaders, and I don't need anyone except Christ himself. See, this group of Christians is meant to be a loving, united family. Instead, they're a mess of rivalry and infighting, which is ridiculous, isn't it? But is it so far from what we see today? Basically, the Corinthian church got started under Paul. Now they debate the best way to kick on from there, to penetrate our hostile culture with the gospel, to grow as Christians themselves. And that question of the best way, doesn't that divide churches today? Some say, what we've got to do is go back to our roots, to our origins. No matter how hostile our culture gets, traditions with over 1,000 years history, well, they're not going to be swept away in just 10 years, are they? That's what we've got to get back to, our origins, our traditions. That's where safety and security lies. And others go the exact opposite route. They ask, what will impress people today? First century Corinth, it was obviously sophisticated oratory like we see from Apollos. 21st century Australia, I reckon it's probably immersive experience. Like a spectacle with the size and the production values to really impress people, to really persuade people there is something here worth listening to. And just like it wasn't wrong for Apollos to be a great speaker, what is wrong with churches reaching people using a great experience like that? Then others say the real thing we need is wisdom, as in political nous, real world know-how. Peter actually showed that at certain points. Early on, he accepted non-Jews as fellow Christians, as he should. until that brought persecution from other Jews. And so he backtracked on that a bit, that acceptance of non-Jews, till the heat was off. It's like a political compromise for a while. We read about that in Galatians 2. And some would say that's what we see with Scott Morrison. Now, this week he's just released his memoir about being Prime Minister of Australia openly as a Christian. And many say he didn't really act Christian while in power. Others say he did, especially Scott himself in this memoir. And yet others say, look, sure, he played the political game the way you have to play the political game. He acted wisely to get and keep power. He acted actually as Christians need to in an increasingly hostile culture. And yet others would say they've now transcended all of that. They say Christ is great, but the church obviously isn't. So better to connect with God individually, maybe alone in nature, rather than mixed up in the messy church. And surely Christ without Christians is so much more inviting for non-Christians too. So what I want you to consider is that the Corinthian debate over how best to take Christianity forward, thinking about, like, well, what actually works in this world, and which leader can lead us in a way that is going to work in this world, that thinking is not so far from how Christians think today, is it? Which is good for us to notice now, because in this passage that Dave read for us, Paul sets out here to completely dismantle all of that thinking. In our passage now, Paul makes three contrasts between God's way in Christ and the world's way. So God's power in Christ versus the world's version of power, God's wisdom in Christ versus the world's idea of wisdom and success and know-how. Maturity in light of Christ versus the version the Corinthians believe they have. And see, the Corinthians do believe in Christ, but what Paul is going to say is they still haven't realized how Christ crucified upends all the values of the world. They still hold those worldly values themselves, which does mean, possibly, maybe you believe in Christ, and you too need to reevaluate everything else in light of Christ too. We'll see as we step through power, then wisdom, then maturity in light of Christ. So first contrast is God's power versus the world's. And Paul's particularly talking about the power of persuasion here, the power of, like, the pen which is mightier than the sword, that kind of power. And Paul reminds the Corinthians here how God powerfully persuaded them to believe in Jesus in the first place. It wasn't by Paul being a powerful speaker. It wasn't by the powerful persuasion they love even more in Apollos. Paul says, I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you not with powerful persuasion, but in weakness, in fear and much trembling. Now, why was Paul so terrified of speaking in Corinth? It's because he came armed with nothing but the weak and foolish message of Christ crucified. It might be hard for us to fathom how ridiculous that was. As Sam explained first week of the series, Corinth was a cultural and financial centre of the vast Roman Empire, kind of like the New York of its day. And yet here comes Paul saying, the Christ, the alleged king of the Jews being a nation completely irrelevant to the Corinthians, this Christ guy was brutally executed by the Romans, as they did to so many rebels and terrorists. Actually, except that they did it with the consent of the Jewish leaders themselves. And that is what you Corinthians need in order to be saved from the judgment of God, which you didn't even know about till now. That's why Paul says Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Greeks like the Corinthians. As Philip said last week, foolishness to Greeks and probably irrelevance to Aussies. I mean, have you ever felt that fear when trying to share Jesus with people? And you think, what is the point? There is just no way they're ever going to buy this, is there? Like it won't even help them at all to share this. They'll just reject it. They'll reject it hard. And so what was even the point in trying? Well, that's what Paul himself felt times a thousand as he came to the great Corinth with nothing but the weak and foolish message of Christ crucified. Yet, in simple, faithful obedience to God, he did share that weak and foolish message anyway. And miracle of miracles, some people actually believed it. In fact, the miraculous nature of the Corinthians' conversion is the very point that Paul is making here. Paul's preaching was absolutely weak and foolish by the world's standards, right? Which is what made it so obvious that the Corinthians were converted by God's power, not Paul's. As Paul says, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And why is that important? So that your faith might not be based on human wisdom, but on God's power. See, some of the Corinthians are saying, oh, what we need, we need Paul back. Paul's saying, have you forgotten? You were never saved by scared little me. You were obviously saved by God's power, not mine. Other Corinthians are saying, okay, what we really need is Apollos. He's so much more powerfully persuasive than Paul. Paul's saying, have you forgotten? You were never won over by human persuasion. You were won over by God's Spirit. It is not humans who persuade others to accept Jesus. It's God. Which gives us a couple of takeaways. First, in sharing Jesus, don't wait for that point where you feel now you're going to be persuasive. Like you've done your reading, you've anticipated all the objections, and now you have an answer for everything, and so you're confident you can persuade them. Don't wait for that point. You'll never get there. Because it will always take a miracle for anyone to believe in Jesus. So yes, lovingly do your best for your friends, family, workmates. Do think and pray about the best ways to talk to them. Invite them to hear about Jesus here at church or maybe at carols at the end of the year. Or maybe just invite them to come and see Christian community and service in action at our community dinners, Thursday night here or Wednesday night Kelvin Grove. Like, do your best for your friends, but at the same time, with all your best intentions, remember, it will still always take a miracle for them to say, "Yes, I realize now Christ crucified is the whole new center of my very life." How do you feel to know that it really takes a miracle for someone to be saved? Is that discouraging? I think it should be encouraging. Because you see, if you believe in Jesus, that is actually a miracle which you yourself have experienced firsthand. So, why would you think that you're the last miracle God's ever going to do? Why not believe that the Spirit can work in others just like He has already worked in you? That's why you should share Jesus. Not when you reach some magical level of persuasion, which actually none of us can reach. Just when you remember how God saved you. Second takeaway on persuasive power is, don't crave it for yourself or your church or your leaders. I mean, I should say, if God gives us persuasive power, it's not wrong. Like Apollos, he really, really was apparently a great speaker. That's not his fault. George Whitefield, thousands converted under his preaching. Apparently he was a noted orator even as a schoolboy, long before becoming a preacher. Charles Spurgeon, similarly, thousands converted under his preaching. Some people have said that he definitely would have been Prime Minister of Great Britain if only he hadn't decided to become a preacher instead. Such was his amazing gift for speaking. See, these are all impressive speakers, and God used them. But Paul is saying here, God particularly delights to use weak preachers. Why? Because it matches the weak and foolish-looking cross of Christ, and it glorifies God. Conversely, it actually robs God of glory if we think that worldly impressiveness is needed for people to be saved. It's not wrong to be given it. It is wrong to crave it as if we need it. What we really need is for God to work in people. A friend of mine is a preacher. He tells a story about this. I'll call him Bob, because a few of you actually know this preacher. Good Friday's coming up. Bob thinks, no better chance to preach the cross, right? I'm going to unpack everything that is amazing about Christ crucified. But he overshoots. He tries to pack like far too much into the one sermon. And even as he's preaching, he can see his congregation are just this mixture of bored and confused, even more than normal. And he gets home, he's shattered. I've just blown my chance to preach the cross. A family has plans to go out, but Bob actually just goes to bed to try and forget what just happened. But his wife wakes him. She says, "I'll phone for you. I really think you should take this one." It's a young woman from church. She's in tears on the phone. And she says, "In your sermon today, I finally understood why Jesus died for me. And I just need to know, what do I do next?" Somewhere in that dog's breakfast of a sermon was still the cross of Christ. And the Spirit seized that and used that to change this young woman's heart. And it's actually more glory to God because it was a bad sermon See, Bob tried his best, as we always all should, but God loves to use our weak and foolish best efforts like that. Which is why, don't crave persuasive power. Crave and pray for God to act in people's hearts by His Spirit. That's what He does. Second contrast is between God's wisdom and the world's wisdom. Now, wisdom here is different to knowledge. Think of knowledge as know what, and wisdom is know how, okay? Wisdom is like skillful use of knowledge to make life work. And Paul critiques human wisdom, human know-how now, I think because it's often that which leads Christians to compromise. The Corinthians and many people today say, we've got Christ crucified, but don't we also need to be smart, right? Like in a hostile culture, don't we have to operate in the real world? Don't we have to understand how the real world works and work with that? To which Paul says, no. So you're not tempted to compromise with worldly wisdom. Understand that worldly wisdom is really going nowhere. He says, we do, however, speak a wisdom among the mature, but not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. That is a shocking claim. Paul is writing this letter at the height of the Roman Empire. Many say the greatest empire ever. Apparently the current TikTok trend is like, how often do you think about the Roman Empire? Has anyone seen that? To which apparently like most men answer like once or twice a day or at least a few times a week. I don't get it. I mean, I work with the Bible. I don't think I think of it that much. But that's the mindshare that it apparently still has today. So great was this empire. Paul's writing at its peak, and its rulers did not look like they were coming to nothing. It did not look like their wisdom, their know-how was worthless. But that's Paul's claim. And in contrast, he says, we speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery, a wisdom God predestined before the ages for our glory. The true path to ultimate success and glory is not the political wisdom of empires and rulers. It's trusting God's plan in Christ. That's real know-how. And the proof that the greatest, most successful rulers ever had zero clue is that they themselves killed Christ. Paul says none of the rulers of this age knew this wisdom, because if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That's how little they know about glory. They crucified the Lord of glory. The greatest, most successful rulers ever among those who never saw, heard, or even conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. Real wisdom. Real know-how is trusting God's plan in Christ, which again gives us a couple of takeaways. First, don't fall for political wisdom. It's tempting, isn't it? Because you imagine, like, what if instead of Christians fearing those with political power, what if Christians were the ones who had political power? Wouldn't we be safe then? Paul says no. Because as Paul says, political wisdom is actually leading those rulers to oblivion. The dream that Christians might rise to the height of political power, well, Australia has actually already lived that dream, right? We've seen how well it works. Scott Morrison is openly Christian, and he was Prime Minister for a few years. But now let's just consider together, since we've had a Christian at the very top of political power in Australia, how much good has that actually done for Christianity in Australia? Is there much difference? Have there been lots more people who've heard and accepted Christ crucified? I'm not sure that's the case. Because actually, political know-how isn't ever our hope. Sharing Christ crucified is our hope. Second takeaway on wisdom is don't fear the rulers of this age. Because I think another temptation to compromise with political wisdom is fear that these evil rulers of the world will just keep on winning forever. But they won't, because in the end, they're actually nothing. Every Tuesday morning at prayer meeting, we pray about the war in Ukraine. And I must admit, sometimes I'm praying that bit and I probably doubt that that's a prayer God is going to answer. Because it does sometimes feel like Putin is just unassailable. Whatever he does, he seems to kind of get away with. You know, that Russia had like real limits on how long someone could be president for, and then he just like overturned those limits so he could be president forever. There are Russian people who speak out against Putin, and then over and over they seem to get poisoned or are thrown in prison or die in prison. Yet even seemingly unassailable leaders like Putin, Paul says, they are coming to nothing. Paul, in this part of his letter, quotes from Isaiah a fair bit. Isaiah is a book which traces God's dealings with Israel through actually a few vicious empires. Like the Empire of Assyria, then the Empire of Babylon. And neither of those empires seemed like they would ever fall. Yet Isaiah traces the fall of both. Paul didn't live to see the fall of Rome, but the world saw it later. What Paul says about rulers isn't wishful thinking. They are coming to nothing. True wisdom, true know-how is seeing the real hope of God's plan in Christ. Finally, the third contrast is between Christian maturity and the kind the Corinthians imagine themselves to have. Paul has already said he does speak a wisdom among the mature, to which I reckon the Corinthians probably were thinking, hang on, okay, among the mature, okay, then why haven't we heard that wisdom from you, Paul? Aren't we mature? So Paul explains. He says, you know, he doesn't speak the world's wisdom because we haven't received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit from God. Why have we done that? So that we may understand what we've been freely given by God. That's what he's been talking about so far. And he says there, this can only be taught to spiritual people, to people deeply shaped by God's Spirit. And bad news, Corinthians, that is not you. Paul says, chapter 3, I wasn't able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, still natural, not supernatural, as babies in Christ. See, they are in Christ, and that's good, but they haven't yet grown up in Christ. How so? Because as Paul says, they're still worldly. They still have the world's values as proven by their rivalry over leaders based on those same values of the world. Which is a big clue as to what the solid food is here. Were you wondering that? What's the solid food that he hasn't told us yet? See, clearly I reckon the baby milk must be the basic message of Christ crucified that he started with. But then, if you think about it, the solid food can't be something different to Christ crucified. The solid food is all the implications of Christ crucified. Things he's been talking about, like how to think about persuasive power, how to think about politics. These advanced implications of Christ crucified, that is what they show that they're not ready for, because they're still so stuck on the world's values. Which leaves us with a couple of final takeaways. First is, this is what Christian maturity is. Christian maturity is not moving on from Christ crucified to like something more advanced than Christ crucified. Christian maturity is Christ crucified sinking more deeply and more deeply into you. Sometimes Christians do mistake learning more in general for maturity. Like maybe you go to Bible college and you're like, oh, now I know Hebrew, now I know Greek, now I know all the theories of the end times. But you can learn heaps and heaps and heaps and still stay just as immature as Paul defines it. See, Christianity starts with the good news of Christ crucified, and then maturity is seeing more and more and implementing more and more of the implications of Christ crucified in your life. We've seen a little bit of that, how Christ like upends how we think about persuasion, how you engage with politics. Christ crucified changes that. But it has so many more implications. How you engage in work, in marriage, in friendship, what you want for your kids, if you have kids. Even how and why you rest. Seriously, Christ crucified changes everything. And maturity is working out more and more of those implications in your life. Which is actually not something you can do alone. You need Christian parents, and you need to be a Christian parent, not biologically, but spiritually, okay? Paul was a spiritual parent to the Corinthians. That they would never have been born in Christ. They would never have grown up in Christ at all if they hadn't had Paul as a spiritual parent feeding them the word of Christ. And that's why we need church. With all the problems of church, I do understand how it's tempting to like go off on your own. And maybe to justify that, maybe you think, actually, I've outgrown church at this point. I know people who've said that. But remember, we need each other to grow. You need people to feed you the word of Christ. I need you to feed me the word of Christ. Others need you to feed them the word of Christ. We're actually responsible for each other's growth, a bit like parents are responsible for their kids. So, where are you in grasping Christ crucified? Where are you in working out the implications of Christ crucified in your life? Has Christ like upended the whole way you look at power and know-how and maturity? Or as you think about it, do you realize, hang on, I might still be clinging to the world's values here? Let's pray that the Spirit works Christ crucified through our whole lives. Let's pray that now. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we do have to confess that we are so influenced by the way the world thinks, the world which rejects you. We just naturally think of power and success and know-how and maturity and in terms of wealth and political power and just the way the world thinks. Father, thank you that you sent your son Jesus to die in our place on the cross. And thank you that that reconciles us with you and then actually changes the whole way we look at everything. Or at least it should. Father, I pray that by your Spirit you would help us to grasp Christ crucified, to see more and more of the way that should change everything, and to live that out. May we do that as a community together here at church. May we share that with all the people around us. In Jesus' name.